Well, I'm glad you're with us today. I really was thinking about Thanksgiving as I was preparing this lesson this week. And it was one of those where God said, nope, not good enough. And he brought me to glory. And as we look at this today, it changed for me. And I really do hope it changes for you. And I think what we'll see today is that maybe you and I have been settling for Thanksgiving when God's providing glory. And so, hold on. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here today to glorify your name, to ascribe to you what you deserve and all that we can muster. Father, you alone are God, and you have made us your family, and you have blessed us, and you have loved us, and you have saved us from death and from sin, from the corruption of this world and from ourselves. Father, we want to give you thanks, but more than that, we want to ascribe to you glory. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your scripture today, as we look at the example of Jesus, that we will better understand and that we will be convicted to be more faithful. Father, guide our steps this week. Help us be the good at our Thanksgiving gatherings. I pray, Lord, that this week will be such for us that we will not be able to wait till next Sunday, but that we will have to come together on Wednesday night to worship you, praise you, and fellowship with the body. Father, watch over us in the scriptures today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Way back in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon finishes the temple. And the temple is finished, the curtains are hanged, the ark is brought into the temple. And you can go back, we're not going to read the whole chapter or anything, we're just going to catch something quick here. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, I love verse 8. And the poles were so long, you know, they carried the ark by the poles, they weren't allowed to touch the ark. So they had these long poles on it. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they're there to this day. It tells us in verse 9 what is in the ark. Two tablets of stone Moses put there. And in verse 10, here's what I want us to see. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, as you go through the Bible and as you see this word glory used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see, we get so much from it. It is a very rich idea and a very rich word. And you could go with definitions of honor, praise, thanksgiving, but even more powerful than thanksgiving. Externally, in the Old Testament, we see his glory as this cloud and as a dark presence. And then in the New Testament, we see the physical nature of his glory shift and it changes. And I'm not going to spoil it. We'll get to that in a little bit. But when we think of the glory of God, this is a wonderful place to start, because the house gets prepared. It's all ready for God to be there. And God takes his glory and he puts it in that house, and it fills up in such a way that the priests cannot even occupy the same space. Now, this is not a God being, get back, get away from me, shoo. That's not what's happening. This is understanding that the very presence of God is so big and so full and so consuming as to even draw near to God, one will naturally be pushed back from the weight of his presence. This week, I don't know how early your commute is, but I got to drive in some fog a couple mornings. And you know what fog does? I mean, we're talking good country fog, all right? This is not, oh, there's a little hazy this morning. No, this is like 10th of a mile fog is what I'm talking about. Like, do I set the cruise at 75 or am I just living a little too dangerously kind of fog? You know what that fog does? That fog says, I am here and I will be dealt with. I mean, usually, you know, in the morning, I can yawn. I can close my eyes. I can nod off for a good mile or two, and I'm probably not going to have any problems. But in that fog, I had to deal with it. Made my whole drive into town different. I had to recognize and respect its presence. And I thought, oh, that is the glory of God. Because usually you and I, as Christians, as faithful people, church, this is not a lesson of condemnation. This is a lesson of revelation, of opening our eyes to who God is. And maybe the fact that we've been going along with our eyes half closed and not fully recognizing his glory. That we will give thanks enough, we come together and we will worship enough and we will sing enough and we will pray enough and it will be enough. And yet God's glory demands more. God's glory declares, I am here and you will deal with me. Now, it's a choice. It's a choice, church. God does not push himself on any of us. He just lets everyone know he is reality. He is truth. And if we're going to live in that truth, we will deal with him on his terms. And I was very thankful for that fog a couple of mornings this week, because you know what it did? It woke me up. It brought me to. I can no longer just set the cruise control and just drive and, you know, just think about other things or listen to the radio or listen to the podcast or just whatever and just kind of zone out for what I have to do for the day. Instead, I had to be right there. I had to be right there and recognize the presence and the danger of what might be ahead. Now, when we start to get this, we start to understand the glory of God, the way that he and his nature expand and fill the space, this becomes not so much a scary thing, but a wonderful thing. That if I allow God to do what God wants to do in my life, then he is going to fill the space. And in fact, becoming a Christian and living life as a Christian is you and I saying, Lord, I have more space for you in my life. I want you and your glory to occupy more of me. And we all struggle with this, church. We all struggle with this, because think about the things you gave glory to this week. Because it wasn't just God. You and I are all guilty of it. We give weight to other things, right? Some of them are good. We give glory to things less than God. We celebrate and we hold up, we praise and give honor to lesser things. And at the same time, we're guilty of We give glory to negative things, right? Because if something is really good and we just love it and we praise it, also at the same time, if we are struggling with something and we make it bigger and we allow it space to occupy more of us so that we can't think of anything else. I mean, think about your last problem, like your last real problem, right? Your last real problem, and it just started to take up more and more room in your head and your mind and your heart, and you gave it glory. You gave it weight. You gave it substance so that it filled you up just like this cloud. And we are reminded from Scripture that God's glory is what is to be filling us. That God is to take up so much space in our lives and in our hearts that everything else just seems to be pushed out, just like the priests were. The priests were literally pushed away from doing service to God because of the glory of God. I love that. I love that. Now, good news. We're going to go back to John chapter 12. Chris read for us this morning because Jesus shows us this is what this looks like. John chapter 12, and it's not an accident that Jesus is talking about glory in these stories. And you're looking at these stories, and sometimes we see the stories of Jesus, and oh, that's so benign. That's nothing. It's not a thing. Oh, yes, it is. Back in John chapter 12, All right. So some people come to Philip and say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. And again, we're like that. We wish to see Jesus, do we not? You know what? I'm going to church today and I really wish. I would just love to catch a glimpse, right? I would just love to see Jesus. And even if it's only in the face of my brother or sister in Christ, or maybe something in today's worship is just gonna, I wanted to do that to the side of my head, but I'll take a nudge. I'll take a tickle of Jesus, right? We wish to see Jesus. We wish to feel Jesus. We just wanna, And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. And I love this story because Jesus shows us what it means to live your life oriented around the glory of God. Because God's glory is not something that we're just gonna, oh hey, I noticed some of God's glory today. Oh really? You noticed some of God's glory. See, living like Jesus means that you and I are in that temple and God's glory is so much and so encompassing and so thick and so heavy that it pushes us around. Instead of you and I just walking through going, oh, hey, look, a flower. Look what God gave me today. Look, ooh, clouds. God gave me a little gift today. Gave me a little peekaboo. No, God's glory is like, I'm here. I'm here. I'm thick. I'm dense. I'm right in front of you. You will deal with me. Yeah, but I have to do that. Yeah, but you're not getting to that unless you go through me. And so these people come up and say, hey, we would love to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus is not going to be sidetracked from his purposes. And so he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Then he starts talking about the kernel, right? Your life won't do anything until it dies. So Jesus says it's not enough for you to catch a glimpse of me. If you want to see me, you have to follow me. And to follow me means you are going to die to you because I'm giving you something better. Now that's powerful. And it's what we all have to be reminded of every single day. I have to die to me and all the stuff that me wants to get involved in so that I will experience and truly live within the glory of God. So, Jesus deals with external things. He deals with others, and he kept his focus. And how many times have others tried to get you to take your focus off of God's glory? Right? And it's not all negative. It's just stuff, right? It's just life. It's stuff. Oh no, they're going through this, so I'm gonna take my focus over here. And they're going through this, and I'm gonna put my focus over here, and they've got this, and we just feel like we're just doing this. Right? I mean, we are just all over the place. And the stuff that they're going through is not bad, church. But what does Jesus do? Jesus takes their stuff and he looks at it through the lens of God's glory. He's like, see, I'm seeing that stuff, but I'm seeing it within this cloud, within this presence. And we're called to do the same. And so he deals with external stuff. And here's the other thing, and I love this. Jesus deals with his internal stuff, right? Because what's the very next thing after he talks to these guys in 27? Now Jesus is going to deal with the real. Okay, so I'm trying to be there for everybody else, and they all want me to be this, or they all want me to be this, but I know that God wants me to be this. So I'm not going to let all this take me here. Oh, I'm going to help them. I'm going to look out for them. I'm going to meet their needs just as I meet my needs, but I am this. And now Jesus turns inward and he goes, now his soul is troubled. So now I'm dealing with the me that is me. So I got all these external things that are trying to get me away from recognizing God's glory and experiencing and living every day under the weight of his presence and just the way that he fills up every space. And now I got to deal with me, and we all know what this space can do, right? Yeah, this space can drive us crazy. Because now I'm dealing with my stuff. And Jesus says, my soul is troubled. So what should I do? You know, Lord, just fix my life. Just take me away. You know? Whether it's heaven or Calgon, just whatever. Get me out of this stuff. Get me out of all this. Clear the fog. Remove it. Take it away. And he goes, but this fog is what you brought me for. So instead, what's my response? And what does Jesus say? 28. John 12:28. I'd underline it. Father, what do I say when my mind and my heart just aren't in it? What do I say when I want to do other things, when I'm worried about things, or I'm scared of things, or I'm concerned about things, or I'm just letting other things come into the temple that is my heart that only the presence of God should fill, and I go, yeah, but what about this? I'm going to worry about this for 2 hours today. Well, that's 2 hours you could have been glorifying God. Yeah, but I'm going to make this bigger than God today. We don't put it in those terms because that would make us feel bad. And that would make us actually look at ourselves honestly and go, is that really what God wants for you to do? Does God really want you to be afraid of that thing for 3 hours today? Does God really want you to be stressed out over a decision that someone else made about your life today for 5 hours? Does God really want you to spend a sleepless night in fret and worry? Or does God want you to be so filled with his glory that all you can imagine is, Father, I'm here to glorify your name for nothing else. And when he does that, what does God do? He shows up. He shows, I have glorified it. And I'm going to do it again. Woo! Woo! Church, the minute when you and I say to God, God, I only want room for you in here. I want you to be the presence that fills me. I know what my presence filling me looks like. It's pathetic. I know when I stick up for myself, when I fight for myself, when I worry about myself, when I make me the focus of this temple, it's shabby to say the least. I want your glory to be here. I want your glory to fill this temple. And that's what Jesus shows us. Others are going to come along and they're going to say, hey, focus on this. Nope. God's glory. That's where I'm going. And then when our own minds and hearts betray us to say, hey, worry about this, or think about this, or focus on this, or this needs your attention, or that needs your attention. No. God requires my attention. And so I will glorify his name. Now, does this take us away from our families? No, it does not take us away from our families. It helps us serve and love our families better. It helps us become better at work and better at play and better at life and better at everything. Because wherever we are, this glory of God is in us and fills us to such an extent that people can't help but, whoa. Whoa. You ever met someone and just went, whoa? I mean, most of the time we meet somebody and we're like, try this handshake on. And we are doing the overpowering, right? We're trying to push ourselves. But you ever met someone that you just had to, whoa? That's what happens when we get filled with the glory of God. When we are carrying His presence, His glory, His weight, His space. We are carrying that so well that around us is, oh, what is this? What is this? Because I've met people, but this is something else. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul helps us figure this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, above your 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what's your title? What's your subtitle? What is it? The Light of the Gospel. All right, there's the spoiler. There's the spoiler. The glory of God in the Old Testament is this cloud. The glory of God in the good news of Jesus. Floodlights. It changed. It changed. And so here the Apostle Paul, and writing to the church, he's going to pick up on this. And he says in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I'd underline that. Who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, so now, in the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has come from the very presence of God and has come here to earth to show us the image of God, He is the exact imprint of His nature. We look at Jesus and we say, I see God. I now know what God looks like. He has shown Himself to me in a way that I can not only understand, but can use. Back in the Old Testament, do you remember the Bible hero that asked God to see His glory? Anybody remember that one? It was Moses, right? Moses said, God, show me your glory. He said, well, I'll show you my glory, but you can't see my face, right? You can't see my face. And here the Apostle Paul is letting us know, hey, church, we have seen the face of God. It's possible now. And we have seen it in Jesus Christ. And so Paul pulls up on this, and again, the two verses, unfortunately, in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded unbelievers. They can't see the light of the gospel, but we do. We see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says, we have seen the glory of God. We have seen the filling presence of God in the life of Jesus Christ. And it is good news. And that's what we proclaim. We don't go around telling the world, hey, come with us. Come be like us. We're a bunch of good people. That's not what we do. That's not what we do. We share with them what we have discovered. The glory of God that fills every space allowed. We find that in Jesus Christ. That has weight. That has substance. That fills a space. And church, don't you want to be filled with Christ? Don't you want to be filled with Christ? Because if you're not filled with Christ, guess what? You're going to be filled with something. All of us, every single one of us, believers, non-believers, we're all filled with something. It can be light. It can be darkness. But we want to be filled with the light, right? And that's what light does. Light fills the space, does it not? Light will not be, oh, here's a little light, right? You know, you can remember as a kid turning off a flashlight, turning it on and off. Till your parents got mad at you because you were going to wear the batteries out. I mean, we can't even get mad at our kids for that, right? Because all you got to do is plug it back in, Mom. You got to do, it's rechargeable. Yeah, we had fun games with the light, but the light will fill the space, and the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, the glory of God seen in His light, He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Not just part of our hearts, not just one or two chambers. I mean, we're talking four chambers, full hearts, all light. And that's what God's glory does. It fills the space. So that when we live our lives, when we are following the example of Jesus, we're not just going to live our lives, try to be good people, and come together on Sunday mornings and say, okay, it's time to glory God. What number? Oh, good, I know this. We love you with the love of the Lord. Let's give glory to God. Yay. And you know what? On the drive home, I might turn it to K-Love instead of FMX. I'm just not done giving glory to God. Or the light of God has filled my heart so much, there's not really much room for anything else. That I recognize His glory and accept that glory and say, that's what I want. He's offered it. He's offered it to me in Jesus Christ. And I don't want anything else. Because here's the thing about God not being a tyrant. He knows how good He is. And so He lets us choose for ourselves. He says, I can take care of everything, but I'm only going to take care of what you let me. Ugh, how frustrating is that, right? Life would be so much easier if we were just mindless, numb robots. God, just make me do what you want me to do. No, that's not love. And I don't know, I've read somewhere God's about love. Somewhere. Let's continue on the next verse. Verse 7 has a but. One T. This is not H-E-B, okay? You should come to Bible class. We had a fun discussion. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So the Apostle Paul says, look, we're not going to give up, because believe me, the enemy is trying to knock us around. You had one of those weeks before? It's like wherever you looked and whatever you did and wherever you turned, it was just a battle. All right? Well, Paul's writing to the church and saying, hey, this is where we are. We are bringing you the light of the gospel, and we are getting hurt for it. But you know what? We're not destroyed. I mean, we're confused. We're looking around going, what is God doing in this situation? God, I would just love an answer. Read Job. You want an answer from God? Read Job. You want some power from God? God, if you would just show yourself, show me a little bit of power. See, God doesn't have room for a little bit of power. God's got all the power. It didn't go so well for those that wanted to see a little bit of power. So what does He call us to? He calls us to faith. Instead of just spending all of our energy going, hey, show me something, prove something, let me understand something, He's looking at us going, hey, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Well, I have, Lord, but it's been hard. Okay, well, are you dead? I mean, that's what Paul's saying here, is he not? Yeah, but did you die? Yeah, right? You had those white knuckle passenger front seat rides. I remember every time at ISIS on the road, boys were smaller. I'd say, hey, boys, watch this. Sonny was not a fan. She's still not a fan. To see how far you can get a pickup truck on a highway to turn before you bring it back. That's one of my favorite things. I love it. I have literally, and she wasn't in the car on this one, but I have literally gone 65 miles an hour, hit ice, and the car was sliding sideways on a four-lane highway. I mean, I could see the other cars in front of my windshield, and I was going that way. And I got it back. I got it back. All right? And that's what Paul's saying. Did you die? Are you dead? No! No, you're not dead. You're surviving this. Okay? God's going to take you to some rough places. If you are faithful to Jesus, you're going to experience what Jesus did. In fact, you're going to have to die every day. And that's what the Christian life is me saying, there's part of me here that's not of God. Put it down so that I can be filled with the life of God. There is part of my life that is not conforming to the love of Jesus. Kill it. Be filled with the love of Jesus. There is part of my soul that is not light. It's darkness and it gets me. It gets me. I go there. And it's ugly. And I think less than perfect thoughts about my friends and my family and my brothers and my sisters and my enemies. And it's a darkness. And I have to kill that so that the life of Jesus takes over and there's only room for him. That's what Paul's saying. And in doing that, in walking in the steps of Jesus, we will survive. We may get confused. We may get frustrated. We may get hurt. But he will not forsake us. He will not leave us. He will not leave us alone. He is with us in all of this. That's how big his glory is. That's how big his fullness is. And so because of that, verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then here's the big guns. For this light, momentary affliction is, can't even read it. Verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. All comparison. That means anything we might say, yeah, Michael, but you don't know what my life looks like. Beyond comparison. Yeah, but you don't know what I've suffered through. Beyond comparison. It's there's no comparison. The worst thing that you and I can go through in this life is nothing compared to the fullness of God's presence that awaits us in the resurrection. Yeah. So wait, following Jesus and having our faith in God means that no matter what I go through, that's how good it's going to be. Yes. Might we suffer on the path there? Yes. Might it hurt on the path there? Yes. Might we grow tired? Might we get confused? Yes. So what do we do? Well, number one, we realize we're not walking together, right? Any exile that you and I experience in the church, is self-imposed. You hear me? Any exile that you and I experience as Christians is self-imposed. That is the enemy telling you you're alone. That is not God's voice. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. Good, let them know. Well, if I let them know, they might not care. Uh-huh, and then they might. Then they just might get nosy. Huh. There's that. We are walking together, and whatever we go through is light, and it's momentary, and it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. That's a wonderful use of that word. It carries weight beyond all comparison. How? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, do you think you and I are guilty of making transient things carry more glory in our hearts than we should? Yeah. That's our problem, is we make little things big things. And you know, don't you hate it when someone tells you? My dad says this. Used to drive me nuts. Hey, Dad, what comes after don't sweat the small stuff? What comes after don't sweat the small stuff? Oh, okay. All right. Someone that's not my dad, what comes after don't sweat the small stuff? Ah! Oh, Aaron said it. Okay. If you've never heard this, and I don't believe you, if you've never heard someone say this to you, don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. There was a book? Ah. That's enough to drive you crazy. Don't sweat the small stuff. But yeah, exactly. But we just want to... What we want to do, church, what the enemy wants us to do is to ascribe weight to things that are merely a breath. Transient, eternal. We're professionals at making a big deal out of things that are not a big deal. And what that does is it takes part of the room for God's glory, and we start building walls and making separate little rooms and say, well, I got to have my worry in that. Oh, that wing of my soul? Yes, that's for pain. That wing of my soul, that bedroom, that's unforgiveness. That's right, that's mercy that I'm withholding, that I will not release that person for the sin that they have done to me. Oh, that wing of my soul? Oh, that's a big one. Those are those that I refuse to love. All these things that we build up and we think, oh, no, I'm filled with light. The love of Jesus controls, the love of Christ compels me. And yet we let darkness survive. Whew. So, if we're going to be filled with the glory of God, we have to understand there is no room for anything else. All right, now, here it is. Here's the last one. Oh, and now I got to find it. Of course. Sorry, I didn't write this one down. There it is. Okay. In Revelation 21, we're talking about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and all the way down into verse 22, Revelation 21, 22. It says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God gives it light. Oh. So something happened between 1 Kings chapter 8, the temple being built, and the glory of God filling it like a cloud. and all the way to the end of the story, that now we don't even need sun or moon because the glory, the light that fills it, is God's glory. Something happened with Jesus. Something big. Something really big happened with Jesus. Church, you and I know this. We know this to be true. And our response to this is glory to God. Glory to God. So, as you are enjoying, as you're enjoying your peanut butter and jelly sandwiches Thursday, or whatever it is you enjoy on Thanksgiving, as you are giving thanks to God, just think about this. All right, I'm going to give thanks to God, but I'm going to ascribe to Him glory. As you go to work tomorrow morning, all right, I got a job to do, but my real purpose is to ascribe to Him glory. And you're going to deal with stuff that your family has going on this week. And I want to fix their problems. I want to take care and meet their needs. I want to teach them. I want to feed them. I want to clothe them. I want to hug them. But my family's purpose is the glory of God. And all of that starts to kind of squeeze out everything else we've let get in there. Let's be like Jesus. When it comes along externally and we see that and go, oh, that's a distraction, I'm here for God's glory. When those thoughts and those feelings crowd in and they start to get ugly, dark, or just take us somewhere else, I recognize that. I'm here for God's glory. Church, that's who we are. That's who we're called to be. Let's be that. Let's do that. Let's be that house. Let's be that house here. Let's be that house here that there is no room for anything but the glory of God. Nothing. Nothing. You and I are going to live better. We're going to walk better. We are going to impact the world around us better. We're going to be more true to the good news of Jesus because it carries such a glory in our lives. It carries such a weight, such a presence, such a fullness. All right. If you're not a Christian and you don't know that fullness, we invite you to respond this morning, to allow His fullness to take over your fullness, because in the end, there's only going to be one or the other. Nobody stands before God. Everybody kneels. Your free will or with a little pressure. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to do so. And Christians, because I know most of you are, let's really, really just start thinking about what does my life look like as opposed to God's presence filling it. Have I made the mistake of just building God a bedroom in my soul? Or is God filling up the whole space? And you know what? I got room for more. How are we living? When we understand how big His glory is, we will want nothing else. So, if you need to respond this morning, or you just need to be encouraged this morning, you just need to share something, we invite you to do so. Listen.